I want to encourage you with the gospel message on how we can relate to those who are struggling with homosexuality, those who claim to be a believer and yet are practicing homosexuality, and those that are struggling with same-sex attraction. The direction that I'm trying to go today is to help you practically know how to relate to people. Because I know we've heard a lot of great messages this week that relate to the fact that lay out the foundation of what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. But you have to go home for Thanksgiving, and you've got to learn how to relate. And some of you are asking those questions, so that this is going to be the effort that I put forth. I want to encourage you, though, to start out and take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. This is going to serve as kind of the backdrop of what we're going to talk about together. And then I'm going to give you some practical suggestions on how to relate in these three categories. It says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." It's put in a different way. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, it starts out with this reference, and I want you to see this, that there is an example for us to follow. We see this by the words of Paul, that he says there is an example for you to follow. And if we follow this idea, if you just look in Philippians, look at verse 6, there's a reference to the work that he began in us, he will perform unto the day of Christ Jesus. So we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the type of example we need to follow. Or verse 10, we learn to exercise discernment in the looking forward to the day of judgment, because Jesus Christ will approve that which we do, but we need to practice discernment. Chapter 1, verse 27, if you're looking in your Bibles and understanding this example that Paul is calling us to consider, having our conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then Philippians chapter 2, having the mind of Christ and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, which is our connection to Christ. And chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, treasuring Christ above all else. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, pressing on for Christ. And so it leads us to verse 17 of chapter 3, where it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." But notice Paul goes on to say, not only is there an example for us to follow, we have an example to avoid. Look at verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." I don't want you to miss this. There's a group of those that believe and submit to Christ, and there are those that don't submit to Christ. You cannot be in between. You either love God or you love the world. You are one that believes wholeheartedly that this is what it's all about. It's Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And there are those that don't believe that. And they are termed as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, it doesn't here give us the right to view them as an enemy and treat them as an enemy. Notice Paul's compassion. He says, "For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." There's some compassion there. But then there's this recognition that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." And this is going back to those passions that drive people to particular decisions. Their belly is their God. Their gut is their God. If I want something, I go after it. "Whose glory is in their shame." They love to bring others in the process along with them in their thought process. "Who mind earthly things." This is an example to avoid. I think what we're talking about today, about the lifestyle of those that embrace homosexuality, is anti-biblical. It is perceived as something that is supposed to be accepted by all of us. But the Bible says that those that go after their own gut, their own desires, are enemies of the cross. I don't want you to miss this as we get started, because I am not at all trying to soften our approach, but yet I want you to understand the compassion Paul has here. And then we see this hope in verses 20 through 21. "For our conversation, our lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is hope. The hope is that we can live for Christ. We are citizens of the King, which means we submit to the King. He offers hope. One day, all these desires that are raging within us will be set straight when we're in heaven. We have a resurrected body. So I lay that as a backdrop in our understanding of what we're going to talk about together this morning. But I also want to acknowledge the fact that I am the last of two speakers, with Dr. Stephen Jones having preached twice and then Mr. Dalton once. So let me remind you of what we've looked at together this week. We have seen a reference to the biblical response to homosexuality from Dr. Stephen Jones. He encouraged us to reflect on the fact that there is something that could be related to this idea of God's divine purpose. And he has a plan in the process of how to go forward. His plan is such that he desires for us to understand the ideal from the Old and the New Testaments, the connection that it's marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. There's God's prohibition. This prohibition is that he mentioned this idea of abomination. And he was clear to communicate to us that God views homosexuality as an abomination, but he also views other sins as well as an abomination. And then we have the hope that he offers, the provision. And this was mentioned in the fact that we can relate that the gospel gives us undeniable hope. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you. And I rejoice in how he approached this topic, and I want to remind you. But do you know what my takeaway was? You better not write notes that harass people around here. That's what I got out of it. When he talked about that and he said you had 24 hours, I love that statement. Because that is how we should be known. We should be a group of believers who care for others, and we are not looking to harass people around us because they don't get it. We need to be humble in this approach of trying to help people take that next step, not singling people out. Mr. Dalton, he helped us with this concept that is connected to just some simple, what he called initial considerations. And he encouraged us in these initial considerations to note the common causes. We think that the reason why we are this way is because we've been born that way. And he was clear to say that there are some other potential causes, such as a lack of connection with your parents or something that happened in an abusive situation. And then he left the door open to say that we don't always know, but he helped us understand the hope-filled considerations. That it's really a heart issue. It's not willing to submit to our King, and he is the King. And so he directed us in hope towards progressive sanctification in our identity, which is in Jesus Christ. And then finally, he gave us some neighborly considerations, which kind of fit down the line of what Dr. Stephen Jones ended with. Be humble. Don't joke about it. Don't joke about it. I mean, I think that may be the biggest takeaway right now in our context. We have this looseness about it, and we joke about it, which reveals what's going on in our hearts, that we don't have any desire to reach out and help and practice what you preach. I want to call you today to consider our relationship to those who struggle. How can a born-again believer relate to those who struggle with homosexuality? I want to look at these three categories, and I want to encourage you, if you have a pen and some paper, that you'd write down some notes, because I'm going to take us to different passages that could be used by you to go back and find tremendous encouragement in how you relate. Let's start with the first one, the practicing homosexual who does not believe and embrace the gospel. How are we supposed to respond to this type of person? I want to call you with the simplicity of reflecting on the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, such were some of you. So you need to remember that the gospel can transform anyone. Based on the fact that the messages we've already heard have already set the stage for us on what the Bible says about homosexuality, we reflect on the gospel and we realize that, but by God's grace, I could be involved in that very thing. We want to learn to guard our own heart. When I'm talking about guarding our heart, I'm talking about Proverbs 4 verse 23. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And Galatians 6:1 is a tremendous passage that says those who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So I'm going through this process. If I am engaging with someone who is a practicing homosexual, who does not believe or embrace the gospel, I'm going into it reflecting on the gospel. The gospel can change him, can change her. I'm relating on the fact that I must guard my own heart, lest I too fall. It's so easy to pick out the failures in others, but it's the very things that we struggle with the most. We should pray 2 Timothy 4:1-5, which calls us to pray for unbelievers and call them to, Lord, will you work in their lives so that they would get saved? And then we turn to something I would really love for you to take your Bible and turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 5:11-12. 1 Corinthians 5:11-12. Did I really just say befriend? Yeah, I did. See, if you start this the right way, you're reflecting on the gospel, you're guarding your heart, you're praying for them, then you need to demonstrate this kind of connection to another image bearer of God. Look at verse 9 to get started. And I know I have verses 11 through 12 referenced, but look at verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I want you to notice in this passage, the call is not to separate from the unbeliever. It's to separate from the believer who claims to be a born-again Christian, but is practicing any of these sins listed. Jesus Christ was accused many times for being a friend of sinners, eating with publicans and tax collectors. Could someone make that accusation towards you? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about a looseness, because if you are really reflecting on these first couple points, if you are reflecting on the gospel, you're guarding your heart. You're not just hanging out with whomever, whenever, but this is more of a deliberate effort, a strategically spending time with him, looking for opportunities to spend time together, looking for common interest points. They may have a difference in their preference sexually, but that doesn't mean you can't find some other common point of interest where you can spend time. And then I want to encourage you to talk with them openly about the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not enough to build redemptive bridges if we're not willing to cross the bridge and communicate the gospel. So we need to be willing to share the gospel and compassionately do so and talk about it. He should know you by your love, and he should know you by what you believe, and show the love of Christ. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples, by the love that we have one for another. John 13:35. How many of you are practicing this right now? You know someone who is in the throes of having given up towards homosexuality. They don't claim to be a believer. Do you have any friends like that? Are you trying to build relationships that would produce gospel witness? An American fast food chain, which I'm guessing you could probably pick out, Chick-fil-A, was the focus of controversy following a series of public comments made in June 2012 by Chief Operating Officer Dan Cathy opposing same-sex marriage. There was a report that followed that referred to Chick-fil-A's charitable contributions and how they went against the LGBT positions and rights. Well, as I was considering this stance, and even here in Greenville, there was a Chick-fil-A day, and all the Chick-fil-A's in this area were just packed as there was an opportunity to demonstrate support for the position Dan Cathy promoted. Are you familiar with the next chapter of what happened? Are you familiar with a guy named Shane Weinmeier? He is the nationally recognized LGBT leader in higher education, best-selling author, executive director of Campus Pride. In the Huffington Post, he wrote an article that said, Dan and me, my coming out as a friend of Dan Cathy and Chick-fil-A. This is what he said. I spent New Year's Eve at the red-blooded All-American epicenter of college football at the Chick-fil-A Bowl next to Dan Caffey as his personal guest. It was among the most unexpected moments of my life. Yes, after months of personal phone calls, text messages, and in-person meetings, I am coming out in a new way as a friend of Chick-fil-A's president and COO, Dan Caffey. And I'm nervous about it. I've come to know him and Chick-fil-A in ways that I would not have thought possible when I first started hearing from LGBT students about their concerns over the Chick-fil-A chain's giving practices. For many, this news of friendship might be shocking. After all, I'm a 40-year-old gay man and a lifelong activist for equality. I'm also the founder and executive director of Campus Pride. Why was I now standing next to him at one of the most popular football showdowns? How should I dare think to have a relationship with a man and a company that have advocated against who I am? He would take apart my family in the name of traditional marriage, he says, whose voice and views represented exactly the opposite of those of the students whom I advocate for every day. Dan is the problem, and Chick-fil-A is the enemy, right? He goes on to talk about the process that developed with Dan Caffey reaching out to him, communicating with him, explaining his position, befriending him, but not changing who he is and what he believes. And here we have Shane Weinmeier, who is saying at the end of this, my opinion is changing. I'll just read the last part. He says, in the end, it's not about eating or eating a certain chicken sandwich. It's about sitting down at the table together and sharing our views as human beings engaged in real, respectful, civil dialogue. Dan would probably call this act the biblical definition of hospitality. I would call it human decency. So long as we are all at the same table and talking, does it matter what we call it or what we eat? Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, you're sitting there, you're like, okay, so you're saying develop friendships with active homosexuals, and so now I'm friends, and now we go to football games together. Is that it? No, I want to remind you of something. We have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that? Then you can live it out and you can communicate it. You don't have to give in, but you can promote Christ. We live in a bubble. I like to refer to Bob Jones as the greenhouse, not the bubble. We're in the greenhouse. We need to get out and we need to care. But how about this next level? How about the practicing homosexual who claims to believe and embrace the gospel? How about that one? Well, I would suggest to you that the first three that I've already given to you work for this one. I do state specifically claims to believe, because I do not think that you can be one who actively practices homosexuality over an extended period of time and sit there and be absolutely confident that you're a born-again believer. Only God knows the heart. But I start with the same three. Reflect on the gospel. Guard your heart. Pray. But then I encourage you to compassionately confront. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 18, it gives us this, the process. It is one-on-one, not in front of other people, but privately, compassionately going out. Because I say compassionately, because in Matthew 18, it talks about the purpose. It's restoration. I'm talking about someone who is in the context of your church, who finally comes out and says, I'm gay. How do I react? If the first confront, you do it compassionately. I refer you back to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And by the way, this does relate to this issue of those who are caught up in a sin and they're looking for help, Galatians 6 refers to. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 says, separate. And I need you to look at this because I know that's a little arresting to some of us, right? Please turn over here to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. We see here a reference to how to treat those that are not walking according to what the Bible tells us. As I brought up to you, Philippians 3, they're not viewing Jesus as their king. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Man, that doesn't sound very loving. It's biblical. If you don't like what I'm saying, you don't like what the Bible is saying. I'm not getting you to try to like what I'm saying. The Bible says if you have someone who's going contrary to Christ and you have confronted and they continue in their sin, you have to choose to say, I'm going to separate. Now that sounds pretty direct, I hope. But what if it's a family member? What do you do there? Well, I want to remind you, as you look at this last one, you check in with them. If you have separated, you say, you're going a different direction than I'm going, and I need you to know that I view things differently. This is what the Bible has to say, and I want you to come back to Christ. Look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So you're coming back and you're checking in. Have you changed your mind? I want to know, what's your perspective? But it doesn't answer this thing about what about a family member. Well, I was flying back this past weekend from a conference in Ohio. And I'm standing in Philadelphia Airport against the wall waiting for my flight connection. I'm text messaging. And I see this short man walk in front of me. And I'm thinking, he looks like it is Dr. Olinger. Cool. So I come up beside him and I make some comment about his computer bag, and he doesn't respond to me, but I did note that he kind of goes after his computer bag a little tighter. And I say, Dr. O, it's me. He goes, oh, Jason, how you doing? What are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? Who cares? Do you want to get dinner? Yeah. The thing that was so beautiful about this is that I'm sitting here thinking about what I'm doing right now with you. How do I communicate the love of Christ in the authority of Scripture without softening the truth, without bringing back anything that would help you understand that we need to be compassionate in our approach? We sat down and ate, and of course he had an amazing story, which I won't steal from him, about finding something. He always has a story. It's great. And I talked to him about what was on my heart regarding this message. He said, you know, Jason, I think it's always also important to remember the context of God-ordained institutions. So to think of it this way, God ordained the church. So someone who is a practicing homosexual who claims to be a believer, if the church is doing the right thing, they will go through the process of disciplining that person. But he also ordained the family. And so if that person is kicked out of the church so that he would be restored, that doesn't mean the family should no longer talk with him. It doesn't mean that you are dead to me now. Because it's a family structure. So as a family member who's struggling, you are still trying to reach out, but you're doing it clearly, communicating what the Bible has to say. There have been examples of this. A very popular evangelical preacher had to discipline his own son from his church. And he was interviewed in Christianity Today, and he made this statement. He said, my son knew what was coming. He said, that's what I expected you to do. Because this pastor called his son during the evening after the church discipline took place, and the son admitted, that's exactly what I expected you to do, and I respect you for that. And he continued to reach out to his son. This young man ended up coming back to Christ. He was restored by God's grace. And he wrote an article and he gave some suggestions about how you should treat those that are in the process of struggling, though claiming to be a believer, but clearly not living that way. He says, point them to Christ, pray for them, acknowledge that something is wrong. Don't expect them to be like Christ and welcome them home. Notice how he says this. I think this is rather arresting, but accurate. He says, because your deepest concern is your son's heart, not his actions, don't create too many requirements for him coming home. If he has an inkling to be with you, don't make it hard for him. God may use your love to call him back to Christ. Obviously, there are instances when parents must give ultimatums, like don't come to this house if you are, but these will be rare. Don't lessen the likelihood of an opportunity to be with your child by pushing him away with rules. If your daughter stinks like weed or an ashtray, spray her jacket with Febreze and change the sheets when she leaves, but let her come home. If you find out she's pregnant, then take her to a 20-week ultrasound, protect her from the Planned Parenthood, and by all means, let her come home. If your son is broke because he spent all the money you lent him on loose women and ritzy liquor, then forgive his debts as you have been forgiven. Don't give him any more money, but let him come home. If he hasn't been around for a week and and a half because he's been staying at his girlfriend's or boyfriend's apartment, urge him not to go back and let him come home. You get it? We have to be ones that believe this message can change lives, and it does. But what we do sometimes is we separate, we push people off, and we're no longer able to communicate the love of Christ. On the same way, we need to be able to stand up to the truth and say, that is not right. I am not going to continue hanging out with you as long as you believe this way. And I know that what I'm saying may sound like two different things, so let me try to be clear. I'm talking about this. If your relationship is restricted to church, then you need to clearly separate. And every time you see them, you're communicating, come back to Christ. Are you ready to come back to Christ? If you also happen to have that same person in your home, your brother or your sister, then you still have that God-ordained institution of the family. Continue to reach out to them by making clear the truth of the gospel and encouraging them to turn back to Christ. And then finally and quickly, the professing believer who struggles with same-sex attraction. I want to encourage you to treat him with dignity. I remind you what we've already heard John Dalton say, what we heard Stephen Jones say, stop making and laughing at jokes about same-sex attraction. Colossians 3:8 forbids this. Develop a genuine friendship with them and treat them with dignity as an image bearer of God. I want to encourage you to privately talk with him about your concerns. Matthew 18:15. If you note something that seems not right, then what you need to do is you need to have a relationship that justifies a connection to communicate your care. Privately say, I'm noticing something. Can you help me understand why? But it's interesting that Galatians 6 says if anyone is overtaken in a fault, sometimes you need to wait until they realize that they have a problem and they're looking for a solution. So be very careful here. Encourage biblical sanctification. Romans 6, no reckon yield. Know you're saved. Continue to remind yourself of that and yield your body parts to God as instruments of righteousness. And then I want to finally encourage you to point them towards appropriate resources. I'm just going to give you two. SettingCaptivesFree.com. Those of you that have had me in Old Testament messages, you know I refer to this frequently, right? There's a lesson on there called Door of Hope that's very encouraging, and it will help someone who is struggling to find victory through the gospel. And we've already heard a reference this week to Love Into Light by Peter Hubbard. It's in the bookstore here on campus. And I want to encourage you to get that book and to read through it to be equipped in how to help those that are struggling with same-sex attraction. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Father, we realize that some things are hard to receive. But Spirit of God, go before us, be our guide, help us to live out the gospel by befriending those that don't know you, by having the courage to separate and yet leave the door open for people to return, by treating people as image bearers of you and pointing them to the transforming power of the gospel. Lord, we need you. I call out to you to transform our hearts and lives, renew our minds, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.